morning again, guys. So, I don't know about you, but I am really good at losing things. I'm really bad at finding and looking for things, and I'm also really good at losing things. So it's a really bad combination for me. It's really a problem that I have, right? Things like sunglasses, right? Like, I always lose sunglasses, keys, wallets, those kind of things. You know, not important stuff, just like your keys and your wallet and all that good stuff. The television remote, yes, like, usually that's on me. We can't find it at our house. Just admitting some things to you guys this morning. So let me ask you, like, what's something that you commonly lose? Anybody have one? Colt.
My phone.
Your phone. That's a good one. What do you do when you lose your phone? Hey, come on now. That's true, but yeah.
Normally look for 10 minutes and then my mom finds in about 30 seconds.
There you go. Get your mom involved and she'll help you out. Good idea. What about anybody else have something that you commonly lose? You're cool. Okay. I wasn't thinking like that, but I got you. It's a good one. What do we do when we lose something, right? We try to find it. If it's your phone, that's at least you can call it. I can't call my keys or my wallet. That's the problem. So here's the thing. When we lose something, we try to find them, right? And if it's something little like a TV remote or sunglasses, like, it's not a big deal, right? Like, we can handle not watching TV. It can get new sunglasses, whatever. But if it gets more valuable, right, it gets a little bit more important to you. You lose your wallet, then you start to get a little bit more worried. You start to work a little harder to try to find it. I think I told you guys this story before, but I lost my wallet in Maine on a family vacation one time. And so it was a little bit more of a big deal. Like, we're, you know, 15 hours from home or whatever. And actually somebody saw a church card in it and, like, gave it back, found us and gave it, like, connected it back to us. So it was amazing. But anyways, the point is, the more valuable it is, the harder you're going to look for it. Just a couple months ago, we went to an Altoona Curve game, and our kids did the run the bases thing afterwards. And I was following the two-year-old, but the other kids were out ahead of us. And, like, they ran from one side of the field up into the stadium to the other side. And our five-year-old, she just kept going with the flow of all the people. And so, like, when I got to the other side, I couldn't find her for, like, probably only like 30 seconds, but it felt like 10 minutes, right? It was like I was starting to freak out a little bit, like, where'd she go, right? And the point that I'm trying to make is, the more important something is to you that is lost, the more you're going to work at it to try to find it, to try to get it back, right? Here's the thing. God tells us in the Bible that we're actually born into this world not found, okay? We're all born into this world lost, okay? We're born into this world as lost people, but Jesus came on a mission to seek and to find lost people, just like you and me, just like I once was, just like some of you once were. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He tells us this in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man, that's Jesus's, one of his names, right? He came to seek and save that which is lost. He's really good at finding lost people, okay? And the truth is, like I just said, we're all lost, okay? We're actually not born into the world good, right with God, that kind of thing. Like, a lot of times the world wants us to believe, like, everybody's born good and then you have to mess it up. No, we're actually born astray from God. We're born without a relationship with him, but he wants to find us, okay? He places value on each and every single one of you and us, okay? Just like when I lost my kid, I wouldn't stop looking for her. I would never stop looking for her because she has extreme value to me. It's the same with Jesus. He's never going to stop looking for you. He is for saving the lost, and he's for saving the one. And so this new series that we're kicking off, guys, at our church, it's all about what Jesus has done to seek and save the lost, and it's all about what he does for that one who is lost. And so I want you to just look on the screen, Luke chapter 15, 1 through 7. This is going to just set up the series for us, okay? And we'll refer back to it again and then. But Luke 15, Jesus told this story. Okay, it says, the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So you got to know about Jesus. One, the sinners and tax collectors, these were like the lowest of low people. These were like people that you didn't want to be around in that culture. They were not what we would call morally good people. But Jesus, they hung around Jesus. Okay? They liked Jesus's message. They wanted to be around him. And the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders at the time, grumbled, complained about this. Like, they didn't like that. But Jesus told them this story to show them what he was doing when he was hanging around them. Here it goes. He says, he told them this parable. Verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And so let's just talk about what that story means for here for a second. He gives us this picture of a shepherd who has 100 sheep. One goes astray. And instead of being like, well, I've got 99 other ones, like it's not that big of a deal. No, the shepherd places value in all the sheep. He goes after the one. He goes after it until he finds it. And when he does, he has a party. There's joy. And this is the same, Jesus says, this is the same thing as when one person who doesn't know him puts their faith and trust in him and repents, right? Repents just means to change your mind and let God into your mind, your heart, right? You repent of who you were and you turn your life over to God. Okay, and he says there's joy in heaven when that happens. When one person who confesses that they need God, there's more joy in heaven than 99 people who think that they're righteous who don't actually think that they need God, right? So this is what the gospel is about, how Jesus came to seek and save lost people, lost sheep like you and me. So what is a one? Like this message, this series is called For the One. It's called, For the One. We're going to be saying that a lot. We're going to be using that language here, okay? What is a one? A one is just somebody who's lost, right? Who hasn't found Jesus yet. And that doesn't mean that could look like a lot of different things, right? It could look like your life is like off the rails, crazy, doing all kinds of crazy stuff. That could be a person who's a one. But it doesn't have to look like that, right? You could actually look like a pretty good person on the outside and still be lost and still not actually have relationship with Jesus, right? You could actually look religious. There's religious people who appear religious who don't actually have a relationship with Jesus, okay? And so a lost person or a one is just somebody who doesn't have that relationship with Jesus yet at this point. And so all of us, here's the thing we got to remember with this, like all of us either we're a one or are a one. There's no gray area with it. Just like we talked about in sermons a couple weeks ago, right? We can't tell as humans from the outside who is a one and who isn't a one. And the truth is, and how God sees it, all of us either were a one at one time and now are found, or we are still a one. And so God, this whole series is about how God is for the one. He is a God who goes after the ones, the people who don't have a relationship with him yet, okay? He's not, this is kind of like what Heidi was saying, I think, earlier. He's not just sitting up there in heaven waiting for you to get your act together. He's on the move, okay, through his spirit and through the person of Jesus, and he's revealing this good news of the gospel to ones everywhere around the world because he truly loves you, okay? He truly places value on you. Just like we would try to find our kids, he wants to find you. So that's kind of just a preview of where we're going. Harvest Mill Church, as a church, we are for the one here. That is what we want to be about. We want to see a movement. We want to see people that don't know Jesus truly trusting in him, putting their faith in him, giving their life to him, following him. That's what this church is about. That's why we're starting this church, okay? And so I want us to, this church to be for the one because God's for the one. And I want us to learn through the series, okay, how can we live for the one? Maybe if we do know Jesus, how can we arrange our lives a little bit better so that people who don't know him yet will see Jesus at work in us and will be curious about that and want to follow him. So that was a lot of introduction, I know. You guys are like, that's just the introduction. But okay, so it's a lot of introduction. We're going to be going through the book of Acts in this series. And so if you don't have a Bible with you today, if you want to grab one, there's some blue Bibles over there. Hey, guys in the front row here, could you just pass them out to anybody who wants one? If you don't want one, that's fine. But if you want one or if you have one on your phone, it's good to look at. I'm not going to have the verses on the screen. So it's good to have something to look at so you can know what I'm referring to. But Acts chapter 15, if you do have one, is where we're going to be at if you want to follow along. Acts chapter 15. So Acts is If you're not familiar, Acts is the book of the Bible right after the Gospels. So the four Gospels tell us about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Then the book of Acts tells us about how the early church spread the message of Jesus throughout. So as we get up to Acts chapter 15, it's been about 25 years in the story since Jesus' death and resurrection at this point, about. So there's been a chunk of time in there, right, where the disciples and the followers of Jesus had time to spread this message. And this is actually right after the very first mission trip of the church. If you were with us at church about a year ago, we were also going through the book of Acts, and we went through the whole first mission trip where Paul and some other guys, they went to some different places in the region, and they shared the gospel, the message of Christ, with others. And so this is like right after that. They've just gotten back from that trip to a church called Antioch, in a town called Antioch. And so we're going to just pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, so we have this contrast here. Like, they were all on this high, this spiritual high. Like, they were doing great. There was this awesome mission trip. A lot of people trusted in Jesus. And then it says, but some men came down. They came from Jerusalem or Judea. And what they were saying is that unless these people who just received Christ are going to be circumcised and are going to follow the customs, the Jewish customs, then they can't really be saved. And they kind of just throw that wrench in all of the things that God was doing. And so these men, these people who do this were Pharisees. They were actually Jewish Pharisees who had become believers, it tells us. Like, these were Christians. They had become Christians, but they were still holding on to this, the Jewish practices of circumcision and customs and the law itself. So if you're not familiar just with circumcision, you might be like, well, why is that in the Bible, right? So circumcision was this sign of the covenant or agreement that God had made with Abraham, who was a man we learn about in the Old Testament. In Abraham's family, his descendants became the nation of Israel. And so as this sign, he gave them as an outward sign that he would be, that God would bless the whole world through Abraham and his family. And so it was kind of how they knew who was part of that family at that time. And so it never was supposed to earn somebody's salvation, though. Okay, that's the thing. Okay, and that's what the people here are confusing. They're saying that if they're not circumcised, they can't be saved. It was never a sign of somebody being saved. All throughout the Bible and throughout all time, and even today, we are saved by faith. Okay, the Bible says in the Genesis that Abraham believed God, and it was what made him right with God. And so if you're wondering today, like, how can I be saved? It is by faith, by trusting God, by trusting in Christ and not ourselves. And so the whole point, they're missing the point. They thought it was supposed to earn salvation. It never was. And so they're saying just faith isn't enough. You need to do something more than have faith. And they're missing the point. And so in verse 2, it says, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. Let's just stop there for a second. Paul and Barnabas, remember, they were the missionaries. And notice how they stood up, right? When somebody came into the church and had bad teaching, right, bad theology, something that was going to lead people astray, because if this got out, like if this teaching about circumcision got out, it was going to lead people astray. So Paul and Barnabas, they weren't just like, well, we'll just let it go. We'll just be patient with them. We'll just see what happens, right? No, they stood up to this, okay? And there's a place for that, guys, women, okay, all of us. There's a place for when there's something heretical or something that's not good for people being taught by somebody. We don't just be patient with that, okay? There's a lot of things that Christians are called to be patient with and for with people, and we should be patient with certain things. But when somebody's spreading bad, heretical theology, all those things, that's not something. We got to stand up and fight for what's right sometimes. And so they did that. They said they started to have a debate with them. And then it says Paul and Barnabas, verse 2, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent off, verse 3, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and all the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. And so they go to Jerusalem. On the way, they're telling all the believers that they see about what God's doing among the Gentile people, the non-Jewish population. And the believers are just like overjoyed with this. They're happy about what God's doing. But then in verse 5, we see back to the Pharisees, and they're not so happy. Okay, verse 5. Some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and order them to keep the law of Moses. Okay, so same teaching that was present at the other place is same thing here, right? The Pharisees are just saying that same thing. No, it's not enough for them to just have faith. They've got to be circumcised and they've got to keep the whole Old Testament law. Okay, so verse 6 is where we're at. So the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them. Okay, so Peter is, remember from the Gospels, Peter's one of the disciples of Jesus. He's going to share, this is the same guy, right? He's going to share the main part of what is said about this question. So pay attention to this part. Here's what he says. Brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's actually referring to an event where there was Gentile people. Cornelius was one of them who heard the gospel and believed it. Okay, and then it says, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And so Peter gets up there and says, why are you making distinctions between us and them? Right? Why are you saying that they need to do something more than we couldn't even actually do, right? He says we couldn't even keep all the laws of the Old Testament as Jewish people. There's 613 laws in the Old Testament, right? Can you imagine trying to keep 613 laws in your everyday life? You can barely keep a couple, right? So 613 laws, we couldn't even do that. That's a yoke, that's a burden on us that the Jewish people, we couldn't even do ourselves. So why are we trying to make them do that same thing as they want to truly come to God? Okay, why are you trying? I like the Message. It's a paraphrase of the Bible, but it says, Peter says in it, why are you trying to out-God God? Why are you trying to out-God God by putting more burden on them? And he's saying that we're saved by grace through faith, okay? The Bible teaches as a whole, like I mentioned earlier, we're saved by faith. That means our trust. We put our trust in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. And it's by grace as well, okay? It's by grace through faith. Grace means that it's not earned. Okay, it's not earned. Nothing that we can do will earn, merit, give us goodness or salvation in ourselves and in us alone. Okay, it's all through grace and what Jesus has done. And so Peter's reminding them of this truth that salvation is not earned. It comes by grace through faith alone. So let's see what happens next. Verse 12, back into verse 12, it says, all the assembly fell silent. Okay, you can imagine, you could probably hear a pin drop at that point, right? All the assembly fell silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas, they back it up with actual stories. Like, this is what God's doing among people who we thought were far away from him, and yet we're sharing this message and they're trusting in God. And so then, verse 13, they finished speaking. James replied, brothers... Okay, this is actually James, the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote one of the books of the Bible, the book of James. So James, he says, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, or Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. Verse 16, after this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. And so James refers them back to this Old Testament verse that's saying that someday all the people of this world, the Gentiles and Jews included, will be included in this able to be included right in what God is doing. And so then he says, verse 19, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. And that's the main part of this message today I want us to see. He says, we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but, verse 20, should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So he says, don't trouble them. Don't trouble these people who are trying to turn to God with all these extra rules and burdens and things that are unnecessary. But at the same time, he doesn't just say, leave them, okay? This is important for us to see today as well. He doesn't just say, like, okay, just let them go and just let them do whatever they want. He gives them some advice. And there's actually a couple of things and some guidelines. And to really get what he's saying here, we got to understand, like, the context of the world at that time, right? In the world at that time, the Roman Empire was there, and it was all about worship of these false gods, these Greek gods and goddesses. And the way that they worshipped those gods and goddesses a lot of times had sexual morality weaved into it. There was a god called Aphrodite, and I don't want to get into too many details, but she was the goddess of sexuality, and so worshipping her included sex with the female priests, okay? And so there was a lot of worship, false worship, that was going on at that time, and idolatry, okay, worship of these false gods that a lot of times had to do with eating food that was sacrificed to them and sexual morality. And so he doesn't just say, just leave them there to continue on in those things, right? Because they might be tempted as Gentiles to say, well, I'm saved by faith and not by what I do, so I can just keep going to the temple of Aphrodite, right? I can just keep going in this sexual morality that I'm in. I can just keep going this way because I'm saved by faith, not by what I do. So I can just keep doing this, right? He's tempted. They might be tempted to think that. So he doesn't just leave them with no guidance. He says, this is what you should do. You should abstain from these things. You should turn away and walk away from these things. And he gives them these guidelines, number one, because life will go better when you follow God's ways. And when we follow God's ways, it doesn't make our salvation, it doesn't earn us heaven, but truly your life will be better. Our life, God promises, Jesus says our life will be abundant. That's what he came to give us, guys. He came to give us abundant life. And that comes through us trusting in him enough to say, okay, this is the way you want things to me to live in this area of my life. This is the way I'm going to live. I'm going to trust you when it comes to let's say, money and not live like the idols of this world. I'm going to trust you when it comes to sexuality and not live in the idolatry of this world. Okay, so he gives them this to say as advice, hey, your life's going to go better when you do this. Also, it will help the relationship between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians because there won't be as much friction between them because these were barriers, basically, between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says, if you just give up these things, then there's not going to be this barrier there anymore. So let's just close out the rest of this verse, and then we're going to take away what we can take out of this morning. Verse 22, we'll see what happens next. It says, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And so he reminds them, he basically sends them the letter. We kind of saw what they were going to put in the letter. And they do that. They send a letter with some men who are willing to risk their lives for Jesus. Okay, that's a whole other thing that we could talk about that we need in our world today. And so he sends it to them, and it says, sends them the letter, and they receive the letter and basically tells them what he had said that they were going to tell them. So here's the thing. Today, I just wanted to take a step back from the story that we've read. We all know it now. And just understand and realize God was at work through the whole story. And he wasn't going to let anyone or anything get in the way of his good news, of his love, reaching those people that needed to hear it, reaching the Gentile people, because he loved them. He loved the lost people, and he wanted to find them, just like we started with at the beginning. So the message of taking this away today, the main point of this text, is don't trouble the one who is turning to God. Okay, and when I say one, I mean that lost person, that person who still doesn't know God yet, who's about to and is turning to him. Don't trouble the one who is turning to God. Now I'm gonna try to give us this morning six things, okay, that you could take away from this as ways that we can actually apply not troubling somebody who wants to turn to God, right? How do we sometimes like put obstacles in people's way of actually hearing the gospel and turning to God? And so how do we not do that? Okay, so number one, here it is. Leave personal preferences at the door. Okay, when it comes to church, when it comes to faith, all of us have to do this, okay? Pastors included. We are called to leave our preferences at the door. The Jewish Christians, they preferred that the Gentile Christians would have followed their customs. And so they were called to leave those things at the door. So when it comes to church today, right, things like what you wear at church, that's preferences, right? That's not substance. That's not the heart. Okay? With things that you wear at church. Here's another example. It's maybe not as prevalent here, but it's an example out there, right? Like what school your kids go to. Okay? I know I've talked to people before who, like, their church, it was all homeschool kids, and if you didn't have your kids go to homeschool, like, you were kind of on the outside of the group looking in. Okay? That's a preference. That's not something God commands us to do. Okay? You can homeschool your kids. You can send them to private school. You can send them to public school. Okay, there's no commands in the scripture about that. The point is that's a preference. And so when we make our preferences and we elevate our preferences up to the point of, like, this is a spiritual rule, and if you're not doing this preference, you're not really following God, that is when it becomes a problem. And so all of us need to lay down our personal preferences. Now, I'm not saying we don't stand for the truth. If it's clear and it's in the Bible, we stand for that. But we don't let our preferences get in the way of people who want to turn to God. Number two is we allow the Holy Spirit to do what he does, change people and change hearts and change people from the inside out. There's so many times, guys, that we can get in the way of this process by like trying to focus on adherence and outward adherence, right, to these rules that we have, a lot of times that are preferences, right, or man-made rules, like what we wear or what Bible version you use, like all kinds of things, right? And that blocks people from seeing that it's changed from the inside out that we really need. Okay, that all of us need. That's the only way any of us truly changes, from the inside out, from allowing God, the Holy Spirit, to come into our life and to clean us up. Just like in verse 8, Peter said that, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Okay, God gives us the Holy Spirit, and he gives people the Holy Spirit, and that's how we change. Number three. Drop the better than them attitude. Okay, this one really gets me going. Gets me fired up. You've probably heard it before if you've been here. But we need to drop this better than them attitude in the world today, especially as Christians. I don't think there's anything that turns people away from God and from church more than Christians who think that they're better than other people. Here's the thing. your life might be more cleaned up, and it might be actually like a better moral life. And that's good. But the only reason, look back at verse 9 again, what he says about them. He says, he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Okay, we didn't earn cleansing our hearts. We trusted God and God cleaned our life up as Christians. He cleansed us. We didn't earn that, okay? He doesn't make distinctions between us and them. He doesn't make distinctions between Jew and Gentile. And so we should not have this better than them attitude as Christians. Okay, there's some Christians, honestly, that I don't want to be around because they carry this attitude and this spirit of superiority. And so if I'm a Christian and I don't want to be around them, how much more do you think somebody who's not a Christian does not want to be around them? So, like, church, I just want to encourage you today, like, let's all of us, I'm not saying we have this because I think our church is really actually very good at this, drop that better than them attitude. Okay, number 4, preach what you practice, okay? This is another big one. Now, I'm sure, like, you probably wonder, like, why does it say preach what you practice instead of practice what you preach, right? That's the normal one. We should do that too. But I just was thinking about this week and just thinking that's kind of backwards, honestly, when we say practice what you preach. We should be already practicing the things that we are preaching. Okay, so when I say that preach what you practice, like, you should already be doing it in your life before you're sharing that truth with others. And in verse 10, like they said, they were laying these heavy burdens, these yokes on people that they couldn't even keep themselves. And so as Christians today, we need to practice what we're already preaching. We need to already be doing these things in our life and then sharing it with other people and not trying to tell people to do something that we're not even doing ourselves. Okay, and then number 5, let grace really mean grace and let good news really be good, okay? Here's the thing. Verse 11, it says, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. Right? That is for all of us today. As believers, we believe that every person will be saved just like we will. Right? Through grace. By faith, not by what we do. And so we need to actually believe that. Here's the thing. A lot of times, like, we believe that to a certain point. Like, it's grace until, the unfinished edges start to come out of people, right? And then it's grace until people start to get under our skin, start to bother us, and then it stops being grace. Like, it's grace to come into the church, but it's a lot of work to stay in it. That's legalistic churches, okay? And that's not what we are about here. So grace really does mean grace, okay? When God says that he gives us grace and it's not earned, it's grace. And the good news really is good. Okay, and then number 6, the last thing is we have to share God's wisdom and how to apply it. Okay, numbers 1 through 5 are really important. They're kind of on this side in my mind today, but number 6 is kind of on this side. And if we don't have both of them, we kind of miss the whole point of the message, right? So Peter, Paul, the apostles, they're saying, like, nobody earns salvation, right? That's 1 through 5. We need to have grace for people. We need to, like, drop the better than them kind of attitude. But he doesn't just leave them there at that and tell them, okay, just go live your life however you want to. He doesn't. He says, abstain from sexual morality. Abstain from things that are polluted by idols. Actually apply God's wisdom into your life. And so as Christians and as teachers, people who believe in God, we need to actually share God's wisdom with people and how to apply it. Okay, we make mistakes as Christians, as churches, when we think that we don't have to do that, or we don't have to share, we don't have to challenge people to encourage people to live by God's laws. And so it's not as like a standard of behavior that you have to adhere to get in, but it's as this way of living an abundant life. Okay, and so when he says, abstain from sexual morality, right, that is as for our culture today. Okay, because God's ways when it comes to sex, which is for a man and a woman who are married, it is better. It's better than the other way, okay? It's better than any other way. And so churches, Christians, we're not going to be afraid to say, hey, God's ways are better. We should actually apply it into our life. It's not just there as an option, okay? And that doesn't mean we're saved by that. It's not our earning it, but it is something that God tells us our life will go better if we do it this way. And so I just want to end by saying this, like, I want you to know that there's hope, okay? There's hope. There's hope for every single one of you that's in this room, that if you're not yet a one that's been found, Like, if you might be somebody who has been not found, who is lost, there's hope for you and there's good news for you. And just like we sang earlier, all of your sin was paid for on the cross when Jesus died. But you now have to accept that. You have to trust Jesus as your Savior so that you can receive that free gift of salvation and that you can know that you will be with him in heaven. I'm just going to close today by sharing this story. So this is kind of funny and kind of not. And it was very recent. But last night, sometimes I have these sleep tears. Can I share this? Okay, I don't have to share it.
No, go ahead.
All right, okay. I have these sleep tears, okay, sometimes, and I, like, do really crazy, weird things, and I'm usually trying to save somebody in my sleep, and Heidi's right next to me, so I'm usually trying to save her, and last night I was doing the same thing. I woke up. Well, I didn't wake up. I was sleeping, but I was trying to save her from something that was falling, and I was, like, carrying her. She said throwing her off the bed, but I was carrying her, gently set her down. Okay, gently set her down on the other side of the bed. Okay, maybe thrown. But anyways, Heidi's like yelling at me, and she's like, stop, stop, stop. And I'm like, why are you mad? I'm saving your life, okay? I'm saving you. And in my mind, like, that's actually what's happening until I wake up and realize, which takes, like, might be a minute or two, realize what's going on. And it's really, it's kind of funny, and it's kind of not at the same time. But here's what I was thinking about just this morning, okay? It's kind of like in my dream, I'm frustrated because I think Heidi needs to be saved and she doesn't think that she needs saved, right? But in my dream, like, that's the reality is she needs saved. Like, Heidi, admit that you need saved. That's what's going on in my head. Now, I know she doesn't actually need saved, but here's how it applies to this, okay? Our first step in being saved as a believer is admitting that we need it. Okay, it's admitting that we need God in our life. We need forgiveness. We need his help. If we're going to obey God and live how he wants us to live, we need help doing that. It's not easy. Okay, and so the first step that I just want you to think about, pray about today, is just think about this. Maybe you are a one. Okay, maybe you are still a one. Maybe you haven't trusted in him yet, and maybe today is that day for you. Or maybe this season of life is that season of life for you. And yeah, I just want to encourage you to think about that. So as we close today, I just want to pray for us.